All right, well, welcome back. Again, we're thankful that you're here at Maranatha. You know, almost every sport on earth has some story about a team or a franchise or an organization that has bad luck because of their past. One of the most famous streaks of misfortune in sports came upon the Boston Red Sox, for instance, when in 1919, Harry Frazee made the decision to sell the famous Babe Ruth to the Yankees. Many fans believe that this decision was the beginning of an 86-year drought in world championships for the team. It wasn't until 2004 that it was finally broken. For 86 years, they bore the burden, believing they could never get past their past. There are many other supposed legends of bad luck based on the past, such as the so-called Madden curse and the Sports Illustrated cover curse. But probably the most famous one was the curse of the Billy Goat. It was a sports-related curse that was supposedly placed on the Chicago Cubs franchise in 1945 by Billy Goat Tavern owner William Cianis. When he went to the Cubs game, he would bring his pet goat named Murphy. In every game before, he's done so. But when he brought Murphy to Game 4 of the 1945 World Series, Cianis and his goats were asked to leave Wrigley Field. Outraged, Cianis allegedly declared, "Them Cubs ain't gonna win no more," which has been interpreted to mean that the Cubs would never win another National League pennant. The supposed curse was broken when they defeated the Los Angeles Dodgers in Game 6 of the 2016 National League Championship Series to win the National League pennant. The Cubs then defeated the American League champion Cleveland Indians in Game 7 to win the 2016 World Series, 108 years after their last win. Our past doesn't just weigh us down in the sports world. Many of us can probably point to one or two decisions which we have made that have troubled us going down. Some decisions are just honest mistakes that don't have many consequences, while others can have devastating effects that last for year after year. Though we cannot change our past, even though some of us would really want to, we can ensure that our past does not control our present or our future. In other words, our past does not define us. We are more than what we have done. Last week on Easter Sabbath, we began a new series titled, This is Love. We celebrated together the miraculous resurrection of Jesus Christ because his victory over death is proof that he's the true king over everything. We committed once again to live under the reign of Jesus' love so that we might become more like him. And today we continue in this series as we consider the ways that the love of God reigns over not only our future and our present, but today we'll look at our past. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we do not have to be controlled by the mistakes or the miscues that has happened long ago. Many people have believe that their past is a hindrance to their present and their future. It can be a heavy burden to bear when you feel weighed down by previous choices you might have made. Many of us can probably point to one or two decisions which we've made that we have trouble living down. Some decisions are just, again, those honest mistakes, but others, not so much. The Gospels are full of stories of individuals with shady pasts experiencing a fresh start because of their interaction with Jesus. The New Testament often speaks about the transforming power of Jesus' selfless sacrifice on the cross and his triumphant resurrection from the grave. See, when people placed their trust in Jesus, they were different. They were forgiven. They were made new. And it's this greatest news of all that of our decisions, even those that have caused us guilt and shame, can be nullified by Christ's love. Paul speaks to this truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." Now, Paul sets this verse up by bragging on God's amazing love that would offer Jesus' life to rescue ours. And notice the word "therefore," and I have shared over and over again in this sanctuary, that whenever the scripture has the word "therefore," we should look to see what it's there for. In other words, the verses preceding impact this verse. So let's go back a couple to verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. There it is. See, it's because of God's love that we who are in Christ are a new creation. Notice the phrase, in Christ. To be in Christ was one of Paul's most favored expressions. In fact, it's used nearly 216 times just in his letters alone. If we are in Christ, we're in a relationship with him. It's a way of showing connection to Jesus and union with Jesus. When we're united with Jesus because of our faith in him, we experience a transformation that makes us new. To be in Christ, then, is to have a close relationship, an intimate, a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we are in Christ, his love removes all of our old sin and shame and guilt, mistakes, failures from our lives in the past. When God's love reigns in us, it overpowers the hold that all the old things used to have in our lives. However, it has to be cleaned up and space made for the new things that God wants to do in us. When we try to live as a new creation while holding on to our past vices, we end up frustrated and our relationship with God and others always suffer. We have to allow God to remove it all, start us afresh with a renewed heart, and instill within us a desire to live for him. The Bible puts it this way in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And again, in a familiar explanation that I've shared here before, this verse is unique and it talks about east from west. Why not north from south? Why not as far from the north as to the south? If you think of a globe and you look, if you can start at the North Pole and you go south, all the way to the bottom, to the South Pole, and then you start going forward again, you're now going what? You're going north. You go south and then back up to north. That's not the case with east and west. The way we describe east and west is as you go east, you just keep going east. You can make 5, 6, 7 revolutions. It doesn't matter. You just keep on going east. The same with the case of west. And so to say that our sins, our transgressions were removed as far as from the east and the west are concerned means that God no longer sees our sins. We do not have to walk around defeated and full of shame anymore. If you're a Christian and a disciple of Christ, you can be confident in the fact that you have been forgiven and that your sin again has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Then we are a new creation. We are radically changed. You know, for our entire marriage, Karen and I have owned 2 homes. And for the first time in those 36 years, we just made our first major remodel, if you will, putting in a brand new kitchen. And it looks great. It looks so much better than the other one. But before we could put in our new kitchen, we had to remove the old. And I'm not talking about just removing a couple cabinet doors and maybe a countertop. If we were to have a new kitchen, we had to completely gut the old one. In real estate terms, we had to do a demo, a demolition. Chip Gaines and his show Fixer Upper made the phrase Demo Day famous. Demo Day is when a remodel begins and everything old is removed, often by force, to make way for the new materials. When God comes into our lives, he doesn't simply overlook our sinful past. Instead, he forgives it. And he doesn't just forgive it, he removes it so it doesn't have any power over us anymore. This is not a minor modification. This is a major overhaul of our lives. You do not evolve into a Christian. Yes, you should be growing in your walk and your behavior, your maturity in Christ, but you are no more a Christian today than you were yesterday. Why is that? Because the change isn't up to you. You don't change yourself. You are changed. Once you become a Christ follower, there's 2 life-changing events that take place. First, your old self is gone. Wouldn't it be great as you got older if you could get new parts? And yes, I know that through the magic of modern medicine, you can have all kinds of things stretched and pulled and pinched and tucked and tweaked and enhanced and suctioned and peeled. But that's still only a matter of moving pieces and parts around so that no one can see the effects of how badly we've treated our bodies. What if we could take a part of our life that we didn't particularly care for and have it erased completely? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, there are things in my life that I would just as soon have never happened. And that's exactly what God does when you enter into that life-changing decision. All the old stuff of your life, all the things you wish would go away and never happened, it's gone. He just doesn't forget it as if it never occurred, and as far as he's concerned, it never did. Then he makes the second change in our lives. Every aspect of our life now is then brand new. The change promised by God is not one where things get hidden or glossed over with enough plastic or makeup or stitches. What God is talking about here is a completely new and improved you. You're not the same as you were. Old parts are not hidden, but each part of your life is made new. Have you ever watched a child coming in from playing and they're absolutely covered from head to toe in mud? You tell them to go take a bath, and of course they do, since they always listen to adults, right? But parents, tell me if this has happened to you. Sometimes when they finally do go take that bath or shower and they get out, they put the same clothes back on and then wonder why you're upset, right? I know it's happened in my house with my younger children anyway. Unfortunately, people are just like that. They ask God to change them, and then they go back to wearing the exact same old clothes. God doesn't clean the outer half. He doesn't reshape it or even enhance what's already there. He works from the inside out to recreate it. All made possible by God's reconciliation. See the verse there in 5:18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconciliation is just a $5 theological word, which basically means to change. See, all of this is God's gracious gift. It's all from him. This means that getting past our past is not something we can do all on our own. For people, reconciliation is the change from hate to friendship. We cannot overcome our mistakes or make up for them by doing good things. God has reconciled us to himself. Though our sin broke our relationship with him, his love remains supreme over our sin and makes us right with him. We should note this distinction, though. God is not reconciled to man, as though God were partly to blame for it. No, rather, man is reconciled to God, for it's us that moved away from him. But God has taken the initiative to reconcile mankind back to himself. He made the effort to change us, to reconcile us, so much so even that he became our sin. 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Christ took on what we are in order that we might become what he already is. Think about all this for a minute. He just didn't take our sin down with him. He actually took it, put it on, and in himself. Being a new creation is not a label. It's a life. Maybe some of you in this room, some of those listening online as we go through this, need to hear this today. If you are in Christ, then God does not see your sinful past. He looks through the blood of Jesus Christ and sees you as forgiven. It seems too good to be true, but it's the good news of the gospel. Or maybe there's some here who are listening who don't have that relationship, never had that relationship with Christ. Well, it's an easy process. It's as simple as you can get. You merely have to do three things. One, admit. Admit that you cannot make that change all on your own. When we confess our sin against God and receive his forgiveness, we experience a restored relationship with him. Love reigns in us, and we are made anew. When we confess, we acknowledge the old sinful ways as just that, old and outdated sinful ways. When we confess, we agree to allow God to replace those sinful ways with godly ways that are newer and better. When we confess, we go from telling lies to speaking truth, from being selfish to being selfless, from spreading gossip to offering encouragement, from burning with anger to being filled with joy. That's what happens when we confess. Changes that you make on your own really never last anyway, or at least I know in my life they don't. That's why I gave up making New Year's resolution. I never kept them, and I hated having to lie about them as I go forward in the year. When you finally admit that you cannot change or save yourself, you'll find that he is ready and willing and able to come in and do for you what you cannot do. So you have to admit, and then you have to ask. Ask for Christ to come in and seal that relationship. So you can admit you're wrong, you can admit you're a sinner, you can even admit that you cannot change all of that. But until you ask Christ to come in and make that relationship real, you will never change. You see, he wants to come into your life, but you have to ask him and then allow. Not only allow him to come in, but allow God to have every area of your life. God is not going to force his way into anyone's heart. Yeah, he may make you uncomfortable until you do turn it over, but he won't force you. People wonder why they struggle in an area of their life, and they pray about it, talk about it, moan about it, complain about it, but they never turn it over and allow God to change it. Because the Holy Spirit and self cannot reside in the same place, our hearts are not big enough for the two of you. You will either be full of Christ or full of yourself. Not only that, but we can also become conduits of this love for others around us. Paul goes on to say in verse 18 to 19, all this is from God again, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, but then goes on, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God is interested that the entire world be reconciled to himself. He doesn't want anyone to live a life weighed down by a sinful past or shackled by some shame and guilt over something that happened in our past. God extended grace to us through Jesus' death and his resurrection. And now we are to be ambassadors who implore others to confess their sins and be reconciled to God as well. See, a love for God is better caught than taught. We can tell people all day long about being a Christian, what it's like to have our past wiped clean, but people want to see us living that out. People don't want you to lecture them. They want to see you live it out. If they see the joy that comes from knowing God and the freedom from being united with Christ is in your life, then they may be drawn to a reconciled life with God as well. See, a love for God is contagious. People want to hear that it means something to you. What happens when you tell somebody about your favorite movie or sports team or restaurant or anything else you really, really care about? It probably isn't even a challenge. It comes very easy to you to share the thing that you're so passionate about. But it might be a different story if I were to ask you to tell someone about your last visit to the Department of Motor Vehicles or your recent meeting with your tax accountant or your periodontist. Our passion is evident when we share with others those things we're passionate about. When a person really loves something or someone, they cannot help but tell other people about it. It just oozes out of them, if you will. When we really love God and his love truly reigns in our lives, talking about him and celebrating his love for us should be second nature. Jesus wants to make his appeal to the world through the way we live and the things we say. It's been made possible through the person of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So tell your story. Share how your past has been forgiven. Let people know who you were before you met Jesus. Let them know how you met Jesus. And let them know who you are now since he has changed your life. And the promise going forward is this. If you do allow God into every area of your life, he will radically change it and work it for your good. I leave you this morning, or conclude this morning, with a statement. Our wrongness is replaced by God's rightness. In Scripture, that word is righteousness. Our wrongness is replaced by God's rightness, his righteousness. Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on our sin, our mistakes, our brokenness, our shame, and nailed it all to the cross. He became sin on our behalf, even though he was already perfect and sinless. It was an act of love for him to die for us, even while we were still sinners. There's an incredible exchange that takes place at the cross of Calvary. See, Jesus takes on our wrong way of living, and we're given the righteousness of God. What an awkward offset balance of trade, but that's what we get. And the Greek meaning behind this word, righteousness, is the idea that we are approved, that we're right in the eyes of God. It's his righteousness, and it's his divine approval. But you must want to fly so much that you're willing to give up being a caterpillar. What a remarkable contrast. Truly, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I ask you, has this proved true in your own life? I recently read a story about a company that made boxed cake mixes, and they were expecting it to be wildly successful because they had narrowed it down so their ingredients list and instructions were so simple. All the public had to do when they bought this box was to add water. To their surprise, however, sales did not take off as they expected. They did not sell anything what they anticipated. And after doing some research, they found that their customers were actually uneasy about buying a cake mix that only required water. See, it seemed too easy, and therefore it must not be trustworthy. So they changed the ingredients and instructions to add water and an egg. Sales spiked, and the cake mix was very successful after that. I have found that often the truth that God has forgiven us in our past by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is too good to be true for some and far too simple to trust. Many of us think we have to add to it somehow with a penance that is not required or by trying to earn something that's totally priceless. Rather, we're invited to simply receive the love of God and allow it to reign in our lives. Then and only then will we experience the joy and freedom of new life. I'll close with this story. A man was selling an old warehouse. The building had been empty for months and badly needed repairs, and as he was showing a prospective buyer the property, the man took pains to say that I'm going to replace the broken windows. I'm going to bring in a crew to correct any structural damage. I'm going to clean out all the garbage. But he was stopped by the prospect. He said, forget about the repairs. Now, if I'm going to buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. See, I don't want the building. I want the site that it's on. And compared with the renovation that God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own lives without Him are as trivial as sweeping a warehouse that's slated for the wrecking ball. When we become God's, the old life is over. He makes all things new again. All He wants is the site and the permission to build upon it. The only question that remains is, will you give it to Him? And now let us stand and praise Him in worship again.